that really does sound wonderful. Well, we're going to sing a few choruses also from the chorus sheet. But before we do that, turn in your scriptures, if you will, with me, as we've been doing during the past 2 days, to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, for our scripture reading tonight. And again, we'll be reading it responsibly. The first 16 verses we want to consider this evening of this great man, this friend of God, who faced tonight a great dedication. As Mr. Willie mentioned, there has been numerous messages brought about Abraham. And I say, rightly so. Because there is no other man except the Lord himself that is mentioned in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Almost every book in the Bible, every writer will mention something about Abraham. This great man of faith. And we have been considering this weekend, what makes a great man of faith? Every great man has a beginning. And we've walked, as Mr. Willie mentioned, we've walked to the high mountaintops with Abraham. And we've walked down to the depths of Egypt with him. And we walked with him on the plains this afternoon, this morning, when he was faced with a great division. And this evening, praise God, we want to look at him when he makes that great dedication, the greatest of all. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We'll read responsibly. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him.
And on the third day, Abraham kept his eye, and saw the place far off.
And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?
And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together.
And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood.
And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife, and slayed his son.
And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I.
And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do I anything unto thee, for now I am old, thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. May God bless the reading of His Word. We'll conclude there at the 16th verse. All right, now, if you'll take your song sheets, we want to sing just a couple of choruses again, because we had such a wonderful time this morning, and I want to get you used to singing these choruses, because I trust as I'm out preaching the gospel, you'll be singing them here also. We want to sing number 4. Again, this may be a new little chorus to you. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon Him. Oh, it's a wonderful thrill when we can turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Number 4.
here.
I thought so, but you did real well. Mrs. Woody knows it. I think this is an English course, isn't it?
Robert, if you get behind the mic, will you hear your meeting?
Well, I don't want you to hear me because I sound like a bullfrog croaking. I'm not our brother Andy. I'll just shout over here. I make a joyful noise under the Lord, you know. Let's try it again. All right, all together.
Thank you. Turn to number 337, your songbook, The Heavenly Vision. We'll sing just the first verse and the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Would like to express what a joy it has been to be with you this Labor Day weekend and to be considered part of the family. It thrills my heart that God is moving us down here, because I know I'll have some real wonderful, faithful prayer warriors. When we agreed to help out with the developments of the park, it was on the condition that we would still keep up our ministry of evangelism. And I'm convinced, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. And the only success we'll ever see in evangelism is when there's faithful prayer warriors behind us. I would ask you to mark in your calendars September 22nd to September 30th this month, Macon, Georgia. There's a little assembly there, and they're struggling along. It's a new building. It's a new work. And we'll be down there preaching the gospel for 8 days. And so I trust that we'll be workers together. I'll go, and you pray here. And then I'll come back and report the great things that God has done. So you remember, Macon, Georgia, the Three Oaks Bible Chapel, September 22nd to the 30th. Now, if you've noted, in our scripture reading, we're no longer reading about Abram, we're reading about Abraham. His name has been changed. We've traveled a long road with Abraham. We've covered a lot of years in just a few messages. And now we're taking a giant step forward. Oh, Abraham, he had many problems. He had many trials. We came to the conclusion that God always trains his man. But after God has trained his man, then he tests his man. In Abraham, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, this is where God comes to Abraham. And when God and Abraham get together, Abraham doesn't sit up and, as we would have a lot of men today tell us to do. They want to be pals with God. God said that Abraham was a friend of his. But no place does he call him a pal. God is God, and he's the Lord of all. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't Jesus. And I'm not a Jesus freak, and we're not Jesus people. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And my Lord Jesus, the Savior, he's the Lord of glory, Jesus, the man in the flesh, Christ the Anointed, that came to die for our sins. And when Abraham saw him, what did he do? He fell on his face. And he said, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy to look upon you." And the Lord blessed Abraham in a very wonderful way. And Abraham stepped from Abram to Abraham, because he was going to be the father of many, many nations. Yes, a great man. We've covered four milestones with him. As we said, if I can just enumerate again, he was faced with a great decision. As a man that was raised in the land of Ur, he was challenged by God to step out. He was faced with a decision, and he obeyed God. And then he was faced with a great deception, and he brought the deception upon himself like so many of us. Sure, he went down to the depths. He went down to Egypt. But praise God, he went back up to the mountaintop. He went back to the place of the beginning, and we learned a lesson from that, didn't we? We learned a lesson that we can all get involved with the world. We can all get tripped up along the way. But oh, praise God, there's always going back to counsel and looking unto our Savior and confessing our sins and being made whole again. And then this morning we spoke about that great division that this man was faced with. This great man of God, this man that had a heart so full of love. As Mr. Willie reminded us, this man that forsook all the worldly goods, willing to live in a tent so he could be mobile for God. So he wouldn't be nailed down to one spot, ready to move on a moment's notice whenever God said, faced with a great decision. And the decision was to separate himself from his nephew. Lot was the young man that was grievous. Lot always wanted more, and he always wanted the better. And we found out this morning that Lot looked under the plains, and it was a fatal mistake. Again, he looked under the flesh, he looked under the world, he looked under those watered ponds, he looked on those green pasture lands, and he said, that's for me. He lived in a tent too, and he pitched his tent near Sodom. And we know what happened. He moved from a tent to a house. A house with locks in the doors. And he had a family. But he moved into a sinful city. And we're not going to go into all the details, but we know what he lost. Lot lost everything. He lost his wealth, riches. He lost his family. He lost his testimony with his family. They mocked him and they laughed at him. They said, who are you to tell us to flee that God's going to bring judgment? You've been living as bad as us, if not worse. And poor Lot had to flee, and he even lost his wife as he was fleeing. Yes, the price is high. The price is terribly high to disobey God. And he moved on his way. But Abraham, he looked unto God, and he looked, instead of under the plains, he looked into heaven. And he moved into a wonderful area because he believed God. And God gave him all the lands around. God told him, he says, Abraham, look to the west. All that land you will have. Look to the east. That was the land that Lot chose. And he says, you'll have all that land eventually. Look to the north and look to the south. He says, I'll bless you abundantly because you've been faithful to me. And now this evening, we want to come to that wonderful point. The point of dedication. Where this great man of Abraham earned the title of being called a friend of God. We take an expression like that, I think, very lightly. And yet, did you ever stop to think how personal it is to be known as a friend of God? Why, I think every one of us would be thrilled if President Nixon came on the radio, even with all of his problems, and said, why, I'm a friend of Mr. Gawley's. I don't think I could get through that door with my big head. I'd be so proud. Abraham was called a friend of God. And he justly deserved that title. And as we mentioned, Abraham is mentioned through the Scriptures, all the way from Genesis, completely through the Scriptures. We're reminded time and time again, there was a man of great faith. And this is what God's looking for tonight. He's looking for men and women that are willing to dedicate themselves to Him with no strings tied to them. Willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. And I don't care tonight if you're 99 years old as Abraham was, or if you're 9 years old. God is looking for men and women and boys and girls willing to sell out for Him. This is what we're looking for. Oh, I'm just praying that God's going to raise up in these last days a little band, a Gideon's band, of 300 daredevils for Jesus Christ. I'll never forget my trip over to Turkey. Back some years ago when the young people first started that work. And one of the young men wrote a letter back to his friends at Emmaus Bible School. And he said, God is looking for daredevils for Jesus Christ. People that are willing to be expendable for Him. Will you come? Not too many came, but those that came, they've been real trophies of grace. Oh, I could go on all night and tell you some of the great things they did. But we haven't got time. We must move along. Yes, Abraham has been in the school that God had prepared from, the school of training. And now his training is complete. And now he faced the final test. God has a test. God says, Abraham, I've schooled you, I've trained you, I've led you through difficult circumstances, and now you're going to face the most difficult of all, the final training. Just how great was Abraham's love for God? Oh, you know, I can talk a good deal from the platform here. We can talk a good deal back and forth in the parlors over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. We can talk about our love for God, but it's something else to put our love on the line for God. To face the acid test, is it true? Will it stand the test? Will it stand the pressure? Oh, I praise and thank God. He is able. I'm not able. I fall short every time, but oh my God reaches down with that great big hand and lifts us up. I'll never forget back some time ago we went through quite a trial, Ruth and I. And oh, I was almost ready to give up. And I got a little note from John Phillips. John Phillips and I are very close. We're very close friends. And John Phillips wrote me a little note. In the bottom of it, he signed it. He says, Jack, he says, God will never ask you to walk a stony path unless he gives you iron shoes. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just think, when you're down and you think that everyone is forgotten, you think that God has even forgotten, all of a sudden God sent you a message through a brother. God will never ask you to walk a stony path unless he gives you iron shoes. Oh, what a thrill it was to receive that. And yes, Abraham had gone through many trials. And what were the trials for? All the trials for the glory were for the glory of God. They weren't because God is some ogre that wants to stand up and beat us and put us through all kinds of subjection. God is a God of love. And I believe that every one of his saints, when they go through trials, it breaks God's heart. Because he is a God of love. God so loved us that he gave the riches of heaven to redeem our souls. And so I believe that when we do go through a trial, it grieves God. It hurts God. But we know that it's going to come out victorious for him. Many men have faced trials. Remember Job, the trial that he faced? All of his friends came around and all the accusations they made of Job. Job, you must be the terriblest sinner in the world. Job, God is really angry at you. And all the while, Job was going through his trials and tests. Why? Because God was glorifying himself through Job. Satan was there, and Satan said, oh, yes, Job, he's your friend. He wants to glorify you. He loves you. Look at the wealth you've given him. Look at the beautiful ranch that you've given him. The wonderful family he has. Why, only a fool would not love you. And what did God say? God says, well, Satan, he says, I won't take it away from Job. You can take it if you wish. And Job will remain true to me. And Job did remain true. The terrible trials. When's the last time you read that book? It's thrilling. He digs down deep into your heart what this man went through. Just think of loved ones, children, swept away just like that. All of a sudden, all your riches, your cattle, swept away like that in a moment. And then your own health to break down. And then your own wife to come and say, well, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you give up and quit? And yet this man, what kept him going? He said, I know. I know my Redeemer liveth. My friends, there's the answer. I know. Abraham became a great man of God. Why? He says, I know my God is able to do all things. He says, I've got faith in God. Oh, he says, I've stumbled and I've erred. He says, but every time I stumbled and every time I erred, I learned a little bit more. And he says, now I know that my God is able to do all things. You remember when Mary bore Jesus? Everybody says, that's impossible. Today, our modern theologians, many of our modern theologians, they poo-poo at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They say, why, it's physically impossible. Of course it's physically impossible. But things that are impossible with men are all possible with God. They talk about Sarah. They laugh about Sarah. I heard a program this morning, some one of these silly quiz shows. I was listening to the news. And it was just before the news, this quiz show was on. And they asked some silly question about the Bible. Can a woman at 75 bear a child? And they made all kinds of laughing jokes about it. And the great quiz master, he says, well, doctors say no. Well, my Bible says yes. Sarah was past 70 when she bore for Isaac. And so there's nothing impossible for my God. Oh, I praise and thank God for my God. Nothing's impossible for him. My God takes a murderer and makes him into a saint. Isn't that something to rejoice about? It's an impossibility. There's a book out that tells a story of a man that was convicted of murder. And a dear brother from one of the assemblies went over and called on this man. And called on him every day and witnessed to him. This man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this was in the days when they still carried out the death penalty. And he had the sentence of death hung over his head. But he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every waking moment he was into the Bible, into the Word of God, reading and reading and reading. He was just devouring the Word. And this brother writes, he says, I've never seen anyone take so much of the Word in such a short time. He says, I've never seen anyone become such a radiant Christian. And he says, finally, the day before his execution, the warden came down. And he says, I'm sorry to inform you. There will be no stays of execution. Your execution will be carried out tomorrow. And this man looked at him with a smile on his face and he says, "Oh, praise God, I'll be in the presence of my Lord." And the man that wrote that story says the hardest thing he ever had to do was to sit in that cell and listen to that man with his rejoicing because he was going to die. A murderer that was made into a saint. Oh, friends, my God is able to do all things. And this is what Abraham said. He praised and thanked God. He says, "God," he says, "I know that you're able, and I'm going to trust you completely." We want to consider this last part this evening. His great dedication. Yes, as I said, we traveled on a long road with Abraham. We saw Abraham face that decision. We saw Abraham face that deception. We saw Abraham face that great division. And now Abraham faces the greatest test of all. The test of dedication. Dedicating his life. Dedicating his son. Dedicating his all, his most treasured possession, to the living God. The first thing we want to consider is Abraham's orders from God. And the second thing we want to consider is Abraham moves out for God. And third, Abraham's obedience to God. Oh, what a thrilling story it is. What a thrill. What a way to end the conference. Sure, we've made some negative remarks about Abraham. Poor Abraham, and this is only justly so. And I've done it to impress upon your heart and to my heart that Abraham was a man like anyone else. They say D.L. Moody said that the world has not seen yet what God can do with a man that is totally committed to Him. And I believe that the world still hasn't seen what God can do with a man that's totally dedicated. We've had some great men, Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and now we have Billy Graham. But I believe that God is still going to raise up even a greater man. A man that is willing to say, "Lord, I'm willing to commit all, and I don't care what the cost is, I want to be used for your hour, honor, and glory." Friends, I believe that we're facing one of the greatest times that man has ever thought. We're facing the coming of the Lord. And I believe just before His coming, there are going to be great trials, there are going to be great tribulations. And I believe there's going to be a great end gap. And I believe that God's looking for a group, a solid group of people that will be faithful witnesses to Him. I found out when people are living in the laps of luxury, when they have no problems, when everything's going well, they have no time for God. You remember during the Depression? People thought a little bit different, didn't they? When all of their bank accounts were wiped out like that, when their homes were taken out from underneath them like that, oh, then they had time for God. I've seen men during the Second World War when we were flying in airplanes, when the airplane was shot full of holes, I saw men that laughed and scorned at God, cry like babies and cry to God, "Please, Lord, get us back to the base again." And I believe that we're coming into an age again when there's going to be terrible trouble throughout the land. And God's going to be looking for faithful witnesses that are willing to say, "Lord, I'm expendable. Let me go forth with the good news." And this is what God was preparing for Abraham. He says, "Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations." He says, "People are going to read about you to the very end." And now he faces the final test. Abraham's orders for God, from God, what were they? We're told in the second verse, "And he said, Now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." You notice again, Abraham has to walk by faith. God didn't say to go out to mountain so-and-so. He says, "You go out to the land of Moriah." And he says, "When you get there," he says, "I'll show you the mountain you're supposed to go up on." Walk by faith. You believe? And he also said, "Abraham," he says, "you take your son, thine only son." Oh, can you imagine what happened to Abraham? I can imagine. I've got two sons. How all of a sudden it went down through into Abraham's heart. And he said, "God, wait a minute. God, not my only son. God," he says, "you know how long Sarah and I prayed for this son. He's your promise, and now you tell me to offer him up." God faced that situation. God only had one son. We're told in John 3:16, that simple little verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what that tells me? That tells me three things. It tells me a fact, an act, and a pact. A fact that God so loved the world. An act that he gave his only begotten son. God knew what he was asking Abraham to do, because God knew that he, up the line, up the channel of time, he too was going to give his only son. Yes, the fact that God loved. the act that he gave and the pact that you and I could inherit eternal life because God was willing to exhaust the treasury of heaven. Yes, God bankrupted the treasury of heaven to redeem our souls. But we're told again, Abraham was told again he had to go up into a mountain. Isn't that amazing? Every time God tells Abraham to do something, it's always up into a mountain. God never tells us when we serve Him to go down. It's always up. We'll go up to higher planes. Oh, sometimes it's a little hard, and sometimes the road is rough. But we always will be traveling up, up, up. And He says, Abraham, He says, you take Isaac and go up into the mountain. And that was part of the assurance that he had in his heart. Yes, it's not easy to serve God, is it? He says, go up there, and He says, offer up thy son. It's never easy, as I said, to serve the living God. It costs something. Oh, it costs something. You know what it cost Abraham? Abraham, all of a sudden, he remembered, and this is what was so rebelling to his flesh, friends, and I've never heard it ministered on. Abraham came from the land of Ur. And I told you this morning, the land of Ur was a group of people, a very materialistic people, a very worldly people, but a very heathenistic people that offered up human sacrifices. And so Abraham, as a young boy, he saw sacrifices, human sacrifices offered on altars. And now God says, Abraham, take your son and put him on an altar and offer him up to me. And Abraham, I believe his skin crawled and he backed up and he said, Lord, no, I can't. I fled from this. But you know, he learned his lessons from God. He learned to be obedient to God. And he learned to obey God. He knew that God was able, that God would supply all of his needs. And then Abraham, he moves out for God. We're told in the third verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and the clave of wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Yes, he rose up early in the morning. Oh, my friends, this is the only place you'll meet God. That's the only place any of us will meet God. We're all on a journey. Some of us have been on the road longer than others. And every morning when we wake up, again, we're going to be traveling down that road of life, that journey of life. And if we rise up early in the morning and meet the Savior, it'll be a wonderful journey that day. If you meet God in the morning, you'll meet Him at night. And if you don't meet God in the morning, you'll never see Him at night. I'm convinced of that. Mr. McCulley taught me that. Mr. McCulley, Mrs. Livingston's brother, pounded that into my heart. He said, Jack, he says, if you don't meet God in the morning, he says, you'll never see Him at night. And that's why Abraham rose up early. He could have said, well, now, wait a minute. I don't want to leave so early in the morning. I think I'll get up about noontime and we'll take our little trip. But it says he rose up early in the morning. And he prepared. He didn't go out foolishly. All Christians, this is so important. To get into this word, I said, there's trouble coming ahead. And I believe the Christian that has this word buried in their heart is the Christian that will survive the trouble. He went prepared. He took the wood because he knew he'd need wood for an offering. He could have said, well, there's wood on the mountain, or I'll pick some wood up along the way. But he picked up the wood. Before he left, he prepared it. He took the fire, the little pot of fire. He says, I'll go prepared, ready to serve the living God. Are we ready to serve God today, tonight? Very important. Have I confessed all the little sins in my heart? Am I a clean vessel in the hands of the Master, ready to serve Him? Yes. Abraham was prepared. And then he left the men. He came to the mountain. God says, that's the mountain, Abraham. And he left the men. He says, young man, he says, you wait here with the ass. He says, my son and I are going to go up on the mountain and we're going to worship God. What a wonderful thought. When I thought of that, I thought of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and the 40th verse? He celebrated the Lord's Supper and he went out and he wanted to pray. Or before the Lord's Supper, he went up to pray. In that moment in the garden when he labored there in prayer, he told the men, he says, you kneel down, you wait and pray for me. He says, I'll be back. And so Abraham, he told the young men, he says, you stay with the ass. He says, I'm going to go up on the mountain and we're going to worship God and we'll be back shortly. You see, he had confidence in God. God told him, he says, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. He says, I will. But he says, I know my God will provide. He says, I know my God will provide a lamb for himself. He had every confidence in the world. He says, I may not kill mice and I may thrust that knife through them, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know I'll see my Son again in the resurrection day. That's simplicity and faith in God. That's no fancy going faith or anything like that. That's simple childlike faith, trusting God with all of his heart. Yes, he worshiped God. He loved God. He knew God and he believed God. But now our third point, Abraham's obedience to God. We find this over in the sixth verse. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. They went up on the mountain together. Oh yes, he went up. He was obedient unto God. But as he went up, his son stopped him. He says, Father, he says, I've got a question. We're told the seventh verse, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He says, Dad, we're going to go up and worship God. And if we're going to worship God, we've got to have the burnt offering. Where is the burnt offering? And what did Abraham say? He had the simple faith. He says, God will provide. He says, My God will provide all. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ again as he knelt in the garden as he prayed? He too had a question of his father. Oh, he says, My God, he says, please, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What a tremendous moment that was. What a beautiful comparison we have here. Here is Isaac, the son of Abraham. He says, Father, he says, where's the lamb? He says, God will provide. The Lord Jesus Christ looks up into his Father in heaven. He says, Father, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what Abraham said. He says, Lord, he says, I'm going to trust you. Yes, in the eighth verse, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham is faced with a crisis. You remember the last time he was faced with a crisis? We talked about the crisis that he faced, the famine in Egypt, or the famine in Canaan. He was faced with that terrible famine that was all around him, and he said, Now wait a minute. God forgot me. God can't provide my groceries. God can't take care of my cattle. I'll have to travel down to Egypt. Yes, and he found out what it was to travel down to Egypt, to lean on the flesh. And so now he's faced with another crisis, and he answers his son. He says, Son, he says, God will provide. He'll provide a lamb for himself. Yes, he was faced with a crisis. In the 10th verse, he comes to the point of no turning back. Oh, my friends, when you come to this point, this is the critical point in the Christian's life. I don't care how many commitments you've made to God, but there's always another commitment as we go along the way of life. He came to that moment. He bound his son Isaac. He put the wood on the altar. And he laid Isaac on the altar, and he looked up, Lord, he's on the altar. So what did I know? And he says, Lord, there's nothing left to do. I says, I know. He says, All right, Lord. He says, I'll obey since you told me to offer me. And the scriptures tell us the 10th verse, and Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Oh, friends, I told you, talk is cheap, but actions is something else. Here he was. He climbed the mountain, step at a time. Well, Lord, are you going to provide a lamb? Are you sure you're going to provide a lamb, Lord? I says, I'll provide a lamb. And he went up there and he came to the final point, and there is Isaac on the altar. And how rebelling it must have been to Abraham. There he was, his son that he loved with all of his heart. A father and a son in fellowship, in communion together. And there he has him on the altar. And he reaches forth and he takes the knife. And he takes it up and it starts the knife down, the scriptures say. And what happened? The angel of the Lord stops him. God intercedes. Oh, friends, what a wonderful thought that is. There it is, a crucial moment, a split second before that son would be, his life would be snuffed out. The angel of the Lord says, Hold it, Abraham. Stop. He's told in the 12th verse and said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Oh yes, God says, Now I know you love. And all friends, this is a thrilling part to me. That our God is able to supply all of our needs. That our God will intercede for every one of us. Yes, there is Abraham at that crucial moment. But his test, the final test of all, was how much do you love me, Abraham? Remember I talked about Peter the other night? When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, looks in the eyes of Peter and he says, Peter, how much do you love me? And Peter flippantly says, oh Lord, you know I love you. Well, I'm a Christian. I fellowship with Park of the Palms. You know I love you. Oh, sure. Remember I told you about that? And the second time he was asked that piercing question, do you love me? Another man under God's great spotlight. Oh, sure, Lord, you know. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I did deny you, Lord. And the third time, oh Lord, you know I'm a phony. Lord, please forgive me. I lay all on the altar. That's what Peter did. He laid all on the altar. And God took an ignorant, and I say it with all due respect, but he was an ignorant fisherman. A stinking fisherman that had the smell of fish all over him, with calluses on his hands. And many of our assemblies would never allow this man on their platform, really, I believe, when he first started out. But this is the man that God raised up to be the great preacher of Pentecost. This is the man that God raised up to be the leading elder of that little assembly in Jerusalem, that first church. Yes, praise God, we have a great God. And he's able to do all things exceedingly well. And here is Abraham now. The final test. And the Lord intercedes. He says, now, Abraham, he says, I know that thou lovest me. And that's why Abraham is recorded in the scriptures, friends, from cover to cover. Because he passed the test. Nothing could stand between him and his Lord. How about you? Does anything stand between you and your Lord? Does anything stand between me and my Lord? Oh, I'm sorry to say. I fight the battles every day. I have to tear down the walls. The walls of materialism, the walls of turning back. I wouldn't try to kid you. It hasn't been easy. Not easy for a businessman. I'm not looking for any sympathy. I praise God. I just want to show you the greatness of God. To have run your own business and called your own shots and never depended on anybody. I've always had my own business. Even when I was a carpenter apprentice, I used to pick up jobs on the weekends and do little jobs and pick up my own money. And I always had a little thing going on myself on the side. Then all of a sudden, no more business. But I have to depend on God. And more than once I've been ready to quit, and I'll never forget over in Belgium last summer. I was sleeping in a dirty little old flat. It was a condemned building. The mattress didn't have any sheet on it. And there was no blanket. I used my overcoat for a blanket. And it was a typical old English home with no central heat. One primitive little bathroom to take care of about five or six flats. And I looked up and said, God, it is it. The price is too high. I'm going to go home. Forget it. And oh my God, in a great and loving way, he said, Jack. He says, he who put his hand to the plow and looketh back isn't worthy of the kingdom of God. He says, the choice is yours. But what I'm saying, God says, oh, Jack, come on. I know it's tough. I know there's little problems. I know there's bumps in the way, but I'll provide all of your needs. And this has been the joy and the thrill of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't apply to just Jack Gawley, but everyone in this room. Every Christian should be able to rejoice in God and praise God and thank Him that He is able to supply all our needs abundantly. Praise His holy name. Shall we, in closing, before we pray, sing that little chorus again, let the Lord have His way. We want to sing this chorus now very thoughtfully and very prayerfully at the conclusion of this sentence. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There is no rest and there is no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands, rest secure in His plans. Bless the Lord. Oh, friends, let the Lord have His way. Oh, I know your wonderful things and I know you love the Lord with all your heart. But will you come with me tonight again? To let the Lord have His way. All together.
Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His hands. Let the Lord have His way.
Our Father and our God, how we rejoice and praise and thank You again for Your goodness. Thank You for this wonderful weekend. Thank You for the fellowship with Your people. And now, Father, I pray that You'll bless us as we go our separate ways. You heard our prayers. You heard our hymns. Lord, we just pray that You will have Your way in our lives. Father, please stir our hearts. Use us for Your honor and glory in these closing days.
Oh, Father, we're excited. We know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And so I pray that each one of us will be doing our best when we meet the Master. And so now we will just commit everything that's been said and done into your hands. Once again, praising and thanking you for all of your goodness, for your love, and for all of your provisions for us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.